All right. In the book of Nehemiah, this evening, we're going to take a look here at some things. We're going to start with Nehemiah, chapter 5, and, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute that upon our lands and upon and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring unto bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is there in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. And I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we have after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall ye be sold unto, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Then they said, will ye restore, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. And then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook, my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, and I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But not so did I, but so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Now, this is a very interesting verse, or interesting chapter, because as we take a look at things that are going on, I mean, obviously, there was a lot of opposition that was going on in chapter 4. There was a lot of discouragement that was going on, and we kind of focused a lot on what was going on with discouragement. But here we are in chapter 5, and here's another issue. You know, sometimes it just seems like the issues just keep coming. They just never stop. If it's not one thing, it's another. There's sometimes there's people in this life that just seem that they seem to collect problems. Their hobby happens to be just problems fall into their lap of all sorts and all nature. And it's not because they're living in worlds of sin, and it's not because they're doing things that are wrong or anything of that nature. It's just sometimes a lot more problems happen to people than other individuals. But what we see here is that Nehemiah, who's trying to be a servant, is trying to do what is right. And as we're looking at this from a servant's perspective, we see that there is always going to be something that comes along. You know, it would be so glorious if we could serve Jesus Christ and there was never any problems. There would never be a problem with our family. There would never be a health problem. There would never be a financial issue. There would never be a toilet overflowing and pouring out the side of the building, as it happened this morning. Whatever it is. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we can, you know, sit there and think, okay, well, it's one thing or it's this thing or, you know what? There's all sorts of stuff that happens. And as I said, when you make yourself a servant to Jesus Christ, and you're trying to serve God, and you're trying to serve towards the people, there's going to be challenges, problems, issues, tribulations, and opposition that's gonna come your direction. And what's really sad about this and is that even though there's this discouragement that came from an external source, and we saw some of it coming from the internal because Judah started complaining about certain things and they were discouraged and demoralized. Well, the same thing is happening here. This is all internal. The problems that are occurring right here are internal issues with the nation of Israel, with the children of Israel, with the Jews. This wasn't Sanballat and his crew. Tobiah wasn't here. None of the Arabians were here. None of the ones that wanted to stop the work were there. It was solely what was going on within the nation itself, within the people. And, you know, when the enemy happens to be your friend, your brother, your sister, there is damage that is done that sometimes is almost irreparable. And we see that this is what's going on. Chapter 5 is, you know, chapter 4 is a discouraging chapter. But we see that they continue in the work. There's some uplifting things that happen. They're getting ready to be attacked. There's demoralization within the builders. But you see Nehemiah stepping back and doing what he should be doing as a servant and going through, and the people begin to build and they continue to build, and they're building so much that they don't even bother changing their clothes until they stink and take care of it. But you know, here you've got a situation where this is probably one of the, if you will, most depressing passages of the book of Nehemiah. Because this is Jew against Jew. And as I said this morning, you know, we as Christians, we have the blessed gift of being in the church. We as Christians have the body of Christ that we come together as members in this church and other churches around the world, and we all support and help one another. We're to love and care for one another. And there is nothing more discouraging and more frustrating than seeing a church go through a split or go through a problem where sides are taken. It's awful. You got people that are saved, born again, children of God on both sides of the if you will, the aisle. They're supposed to be getting along. And it winds up looking like a Democrat versus a Republican. leveling accusations, throwing things back and forth. Well, you didn't do this, and you're this, and you did that, and blah, 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 and it just ends up being horrible. And we see here that this is kind of what's going on. You know what's really depressing about this chapter? There's no building going on. Nehemiah's got to stop for a little bit and address this issue. Over in the other one, they were still continuing to build. They had their swords and their trowels. They had people setting watch. They continued to build. Now he's got to stop, pull everyone aside, and say, okay, guys, we got to figure this out. We've got to figure this out. And what I see here in this chapter is probably a sin that is so subtle in the way that it creeps in. And it all became about greed. Greed. Selfishness. Now I know those are both sins of pride, but here's a situation where it wasn't like they were fronting themselves to be some sort of big wig or something of that. And I know there was nobles and people exacting usury and things like that. I understand. I get that. But this had slipped in and became a problem because somebody decided to be selfish. I would have to say, and you know, you can, and I'll preface it with this. This is my opinion. This is Ken Stewart's opinion on the matter, okay? It's not Bible. So I want you to understand that. And if somebody finds something out different or can persuade me otherwise, or there's something in scripture that maybe I have not read, then fine. I'm always willing to change my opinion according to what the Bible says or what is truth in fact. But I think one of the hardest sins to detect is selfishness. I mean, come on. We know some of the big ones that are out there that everyone always preaches against, right? You know, there's gluttony, there's drunkenness, there's, you know, illicit drug use, there's, pornography, there's, the list just goes on, okay? It's robbing, thieving, you know, all the big ones, murdering, killing, you know, things that we always hit. But selfishness that creeps in there, and we don't always detect that. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we have to be aware of that. Because selfishness will creep in and we won't even know it. Until somebody points it out. Have you ever been in a position where you realized that you were being selfish, but it took somebody to point it out to you? You didn't immediately understand that you were being selfish. You didn't know it was a selfish behavior. You didn't realize that it was a anti-Christ type behavior until somebody said, hey, you know what? The Bible says something different about that. Selfishness had crept in. You know, there was a huge famine that was going on, and the book of Haggai talks about that over there in chapter 1, but that wasn't just the problem. I mean, he makes it very clear there in verse 3 that they were having to buy corn because of the dearth that was there. There's nothing growing. The land is desolate. Something had to be brought in. People had to go out and buy the corn. They couldn't just grow it in their own yards. They couldn't grow it. And furthermore, they couldn't do it because they had to sell all their property anyways. But that wasn't even the whole issue. Not only did they have a problem where there was a famine in the land, but they were also getting levied heavy taxation. I mean, you have to remember, they're still an occupied territory of the Medo-Persian Empire. and the Medes would exact taxes from them. That was one of the reasons why kingdoms expanded. Need more money, guys. Well, what are you going to do? Let's invade our neighbor. Sounds like a good plan. I mean, thank God we don't think like that today in our neighborhoods. Could you imagine that? I need a new car. I think I'm just going to go over and take over the neighbor's house. I'm going to let them live there, but I'm going to extract $1,000 out of them every month. Well, that's kind of how things were back then. That's the way they behaved. But not only was that happening, there was usury that was being levied by their own people. The nobles, the landowners, things of that nature. And while usury was commonplace back then, the people were complaining about it because it had cost them so much to do the work in the first place that now they had little to nothing, and even their families were being affected by it. And if you think about it, all this was for the sole purpose of dragging the work to a grinding halt. I'm sure all of the other enemies, the external enemies, were happy about it, but you know the one that was probably the happiest was probably Lucifer himself. Because here's God's chosen people again in a state of derision. In a state where he can point out to God and say, look at their behavior. Look at what they're doing. And it's sad when that happens. And it's sad when it is our own brothers and sisters that cause problems. There's nothing more painful for a pastor. There's nothing more painful for somebody that loves Jesus Christ and comes to church and just wants to hear the word of God preached and serve, and then they get discouraged because somebody does something to them in the church. Look, I can deal with the city doing something to us. I can deal with the whole town being against God's Word Baptist Church because we preach the truth of the word of God. I can deal with that because I can look at it and I can say, you know what? They don't understand because they don't have Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. I can understand that. But I have a hard time wrapping my head around why any Christian would allow themselves to be used that way. But it's not new. I mean, it went on in Paul's day. It went on in Jesus Christ's day. It went on in the Old Testament. How many times did Moses have to deal with the people complaining and the people fighting amongst themselves? And it's sad. It's very sad. So we're going to take a look here at the outline of this chapter, kind of break it down. It's going to break it down into three parts. And the first one is we're going to see the opposition from within. We looked at some opposition from without. We're going to look at opposition within. We're going to take a look at the Nehemiah's response to it, what a servant's response should be when a crisis like this occurs and happens. And then we're going to take a look at the example that Nehemiah set. If there's one thing that a servant always needs to do, a servant always needs to be willing to set the example. Regardless of what you do, you should always, as a servant of Jesus Christ, be wanting to set the example to other people around you. Regardless of what position you are in. Regardless of whatever it is you're doing. You want to make sure the selfishness does not get in. That you keep it at bay and you realize, okay, I'm doing this. People are watching me do it. I'm going to set an example towards other people so that they don't see my selfish nature coming in and destroying the work, which was what was going on here. But we'll see that example here of Nehemiah's, well, his example here, Lord willing, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, or not tomorrow night, but next, not next Sunday, next Sunday we have different plans, but we'll see it soon, one way or another. But let's take a look at this opposition from within, and this is found in verses 1 through 5 that's broken up. And what we have here is we have individuals that are coming to Nehemiah and saying, look, we have some basic rights that are afforded to us, and those basic rights are, is we need to be able to eat and provide food for our families. And that is a basic right. That is something that is vitally important. It's very important for these families, these workers, to have food. Because if they don't have food, okay, what happens if you don't eat? You die. If you don't die, if you die, how are you going to build a wall? You don't. You're dead. It's very clear. I mean, it's evident. A child can understand that. So obviously there's something that had to be done. Food had to be procured. Food had to come in. There was a problem that had to be addressed. These people had to figure it out and figure out what was going to be to occur. And Nehemiah, he does the right thing. He does the right thing. He takes time to listen. And I want you to see that. It takes time to listen. And in verse 2, it says there, it says, for there were that said. And they go through in verse 3, some also there were that said. In verse 4, there were also that said. And they went through all of this. Nehemiah listened to all of it. He documented. I mean, he's the one that's writing this book. And he writes down, these people come, and one person comes and says this. And another person comes and says that. And then somebody comes and says something entirely new that's there. And it's all about kind of, if you will, the same issue, the same problem. But they're all complaining, and they're all saying, look, we just, this is some basic things that we need. He takes time to listen. Now, I will say this, you know what he could have done? He could have just flat out said, you know what? You're all a bunch of complainers. Why don't you get off your backside and get out there and build the wall? We'll deal with the food later. I mean, he had every right to do that, right? I mean, he was kind of the leader. He could have been a total jerk about it, right? I mean, we saw it before. We saw the nation of Israel came and complained to Rehoboam and said, you know, your dad was, he was a hard man. He was taxing us to death. You know, now you got the temple and now you got your own stuff. Can you lessen the taxes a little bit? I mean, you got streets that are paved, or not paved, but you got streets that are lined with gold shields. I mean, come on. We're struggling to make ends meet over here. Can you lighten the load a little? And Rehoboam basically told him to go fly a kite. And obviously something happened, the nation rebelled, and there was problems, and so on and so forth. But here's a situation where Nehemiah does exactly what a servant's supposed to do. A servant's supposed to listen. I was telling a couple of people about this morning. The other day, I guess I don't know how to put it. We'll try to be somewhat discreet about this. Maybe. Maybe not. You generally don't go to gun shows that much anymore because a lot of times I just get irritated at them because there's a lot of garbage that's there that really gets under my skin. But I'll go every now and then. And I was looking for a specific part. And there was a gun show over here at the Clark County Fairgrounds. And it's not like the gun shows that they have over at Portland, which are a lot bigger. This one's small. Real small. And I don't even think it took up a quarter of the building. It was small. There was maybe a total of 15 vendors in there. And that's pretty small. And there's a guy that I've seen over there a few times before, and the night before I thought, well, maybe he's there. Maybe I'll get a chance to see him. And I thought to myself, well, okay, if I see him, that'll be great. That'll be nice. If I don't, well, oh well. And I debated about whether I should go or whether I shouldn't go. Yeah, it was a debate. Do I go? Do I don't go? It's going to be a lousy gun show, but I might find the part. And then I can do this quicker. But then I pros, cons, back and forth. Just, and you know what I did? I said, okay, fine, I'm just going to go. So Amy was getting ready in the morning, and I just took off for a couple hours to go over there and just check it out and see what was it. Walk in. First table I go to has the part I need, better price than what I was anticipating. Great, talking to the guy, the owner about it, and he's going through and he's telling me all these things. And then he turns around and he says, yeah, I'm going to have, and if you will come down to the shop, I'll have my armorer. He'll put the thing together for you. And oh, by the way, here he is, and introduces me, and it was the guy I was thinking of. He sees me and I see him and we recognize each other. He couldn't recognize my name. But he looks at me and he says in a very loud voice, God's Word Baptist Church. And I'm like, yes. And I shook his hand and he was excited to see me. I was excited to see him. And I had an opportunity to talk with him a little bit. It was a slow gun show, all right? Real slow. And I had an opportunity to talk with him a little bit. And he told me how his life was literally falling apart. He had just gone through a horrible divorce. He was going, his financial situation was in ruins. His health was a mess. And, he just wanted somebody to talk to. He wanted somebody that would be willing to listen. And I listened. And these were the words that he said to me. He said, Ken, I just want somebody to help me. You realize that's the first thing that is the call of a servant? To help. And you don't know how to help unless you're willing to listen. Nehemiah did the right thing here. The people came to him and said, we need help. Can you help us? And he did what was right and he listened. Now, I don't care if you're talking about leadership, and I don't care if you're talking about the person that is on the lowest man on the totem pole. Every servant needs to be willing to listen and heed that call. And they do it right here. They say the help that they need and what they need. And some of these families, they're larger families and they don't have enough to eat. And some of these people, they had property that was owned and they had to mortgage it to try to get some food into their houses. Others were in over their head with debt. They were in financial ruin. They couldn't see any escape from it at all. There was all these things, the famine, the taxes, the usury, had already taken what was a difficult work situation and made it 10 times worse. Now I'll say this, I've been a manager before, and I'll tell you, one of the problems that happens is sometimes you get a person that is in a financial situation and they're going through something, or they're in a family situation and they're your employee and they have those problems. And a lot of people just flat out say, look, you know, you come to work, you leave your problems at home. You're here to work. Man, I wish I could do that. Has anybody ever perfected that of turning yourself off? Your family is in ruin and you're at work, and what are you going to think about? Oh, I guess I better get this product out the door. No. You know what you're going to be going on in your mind? My family's hurting. You know what you have to do? If you're in any type of leadership or management role, sometimes you know what you got to do? You have to sit and listen. And I've had more than one opportunity to present the gospel to people because of it. Now, I understand it should not affect their work performance. I totally get that. Stuff has to get done. They're there to do a job. They're not there to get therapy and get paid for it. And you have to find a fine balance. But you can't be cold and heartless, because sometimes you do just have to be willing to listen. You just have to be willing to just take 5 seconds out and say, man, I really understand you're going through a tough time right now. And I want to help you with that as best as I can. We've got some stuff to do. How about when you get your break, you come see me? See how easy that was? And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. And sometimes, yeah, you know what? You do have to tell some people to leave it at home, because they bring every single thing to work, including their entire family. And you do have to say, okay, just, okay. That's a lot of baggage to bring through the door right now. And I understand there's stuff that has to go on. But here, you know what happened? The work came to a grinding halt because of family problems. The work came to a grinding halt because of financial problems. The work came to a grinding halt because there was problems with relationships. Jew against Jew. There was issues. There was problems. You know, and what was probably even more distressing to Nehemiah is the fact that, you know what, you can tell here the morale is low. When people start nipping at each other, going back and forth, morale is at the bottom of the barrel. Morale is at the lowest point that it can be. I've seen it. I've been there before. I've been there where companies have been acquired, and I've been part of the company that was acquired. And morale, as soon as they make the announcement, oh, hey, our company was just sold for, you know, X billion dollars, and everyone's made tons of money except for the guy down at the very end of the totem pole. He didn't make anything. And, you know, people are like, okay, great. And there's fear, there's apprehension, there's anxiety, there's distress, there's depression, there's freaking out, there's panic. I mean, everything that you can ever possibly think of occurs as soon as that announcement is made. And you know what begins to happen as people begin to get laid off? As new management comes in? Morale goes from here all the way down to the bottom. And it's got to be discouraging. It's got to be very discouraging. You know, this was probably a little bit reminiscent of the people who are now complaining that they can't do the work because they don't have any food. A little remnant of what was going on with the nation of Israel when they went out into the middle of the wilderness and said, you brought us out here to die, Moses. We got no food. Gives them manna. We're sick of it. Gives them quail. We're tired of that. We want the fish and the garlic and the leeks back in Egypt. And they're whining about it. And there was some that were like that. But not everybody. This was a real situation. This was a real problem. When the people were out there in the wilderness, that was a real problem too. But part of the problem is that there was no spiritual leadership in place. They had not learned how to take responsibility for their own spiritual condition and have a close relationship with God. They were still relying on other people to do that for them. It was probably very discouraging. Nehemiah, here he is, a guy, he's got some sense about him. And he realizes, okay, I need to get to the root of the problem. People are complaining. Not a good thing. He didn't attack the people for complaining. He didn't attack the problem that he couldn't address, which was the lack of food. You know what he attacked? He attacked the issues that he could handle. And that was getting over to the people, the Jews, and telling them, you need to knock it off. Just stop. This is not what we do. This is what the heathens do. This is not what God's people do. And he saw an opportunity to get some relief for them, to help them. And instead of being overly exhausted financially with all of the pressures, he hits the one part that he could address, which was the sinful selfishness that had crept in among the nobles. That had crept in that he could hit. I mean, here they are, and they're realizing that there's a cost to this work. And as I've said before, if you're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ or a servant of Jesus Christ, there will be a cost you will have to pay. And sometimes they're pretty dear costs. In verse 5, we see some people had already lost their daughters. Their sons and daughters were being brought into bondage again. That's what they were looking at. Some of them were already sold. How bad does it have to get to the point where you consider selling off your children? That's a huge cost. Some people are like, I'll take $100 for them. But that's tough. I don't think anybody in here would ever do that. Sell their children. I mean, a lot of us have been in hard times before. Gary, you ever thought about selling off your children? He's never done it though. Yvette, you ever think about selling Brittany off? Brandon, they're not expendable. I know Travis would never sell off any of his boys. They're too dear to him. My girls are too dear to me and my heart, and they're too dear to my wife. We could never think of that. But this was the cost that they were having. You know, as a servant, you're gonna have some costs. Sometimes you lose relationships. Sometimes you make a stand on the word of God and you lose a son or a daughter because they choose to follow the devil versus Jesus Christ. Sometimes you lose a parent because you make a decision to stand for what is right and what is according to the word of God, and you lose the relationship with a parent. It happens. There's costs that are made when you choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And these people, they're understanding this, and it's a distressing thing when that happens. And here he's saying, look, I'm going to try to attack what problems I can attack. And to avoid people selling off their families, I'm going to get angry and do something. Now the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, right? He says we have, you know what, you can get angry. But it's the part where it goes to sin that's the problem. Look at what he does in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, then I was very angry when I heard their cries in these words. He got angry. But here's what Nehemiah didn't do. He didn't sin. You know what he did? He took that anger and he used it to find a solution for the problem. He turned it around and he said, I'm angry. This is wrong. And rather than going in there and just insulting people and doing things, you know what he did? He did it the right way. He did it the right way. He addressed the problem. So let's take a look at his response here for a few minutes. Well, we'll probably not get through all of his response, but I want us to take a time. Obviously, he got angry in verse 6, but in verse 7, he did something very important. Then I consulted with myself. Now this is odd, isn't it? Nobody around him is going to give the right answer. Nobody's going to tell him what needs to be done right. Everyone's going to have their own decision and their own problem with it, okay? But you know what he does? He consults with himself. Now, I will say this. It is always wise to try to consult with other people. When you're making a huge decision and you've got a huge problem, you need to do that. But here, this was very clear. He decided, I'm going to consult with myself. He's going to stop and he's going to take a bit of a step back and say, okay, I'm angry. You know what happens when people get angry? They charge. I'm angry. I'm angry at the podium. Shouldn't be there. That's irritating. Ah! And I go towards the podium. But rather than stopping for a second and just saying, well, I wonder what else I should do. What is the appropriate response? See, we get to a point of where we as Christians have a tendency to leap before we look. We act before we think. We speak before we consult with ourselves. Is that really a good thing to say right now? And when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, as I said this morning, there are consequences. When we do things that are right according to the Word of God, there's good consequences. He stopped for a second. He got angry. He did the right thing. He got angry. Because this was angering what they were doing. But he didn't go out there and just tear people to shreds. The first thing he does is he gets angry. He stops. He removes the emotion out of it. When he consulted with himself, he removes the emotion so the emotion does not control him. Part of anger management. Part of what we as Christians have to do. And he realizes he cannot retaliate against these other people that are causing the problem without considering what the repercussions are. And he goes in there and he could just, you know what? He could go in, kick the door down and start grabbing them all by the hair and banging their heads together. Now, you know, many of times I have wanted to do that. That's not the right response. And thank God I have never walked into somebody's office and kicked the door or, you know, walked in, but kicked the door down and ran into their office and grabbed them and slammed their head on a table. That would be a wrong response. That is violent behavior that is never acceptable. And you know what God does? God gives us the ability to think. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go to a point of where he just begins to retaliate with them. It says in verse 7, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And he did it in a very specific way. Now look, sometimes people rebuke people and they rebuke way too hard. Because they don't stop to think about the repercussions of what happens if I become too aggressive in my rebuke. Many times, like I said, you just want to yell at people, you want to hurt people, you want to do things. Maybe you don't want to hurt people. If you are good, praise God. Don't ever get to that point. But I'll tell you this. He doesn't do that. He thinks about it first. And then he rebukes and gets into the problem. He addresses it the right way. The right way. He consulted himself, which means, you know what? He had a plan about how he was going to handle it. He had a plan about how he was going to handle it. And while there should be work that's going on with the walls, you know what was more important at this point in time? The work with the people within the walls. The workers. You know, rebuilding the wall is a great thing, but the wall was a physical thing. Do you not think that God could protect the nation of Israel without a wall? He could. He did. Multiple times. And they didn't have walls in the wilderness. God took care of them. When they first went into the land, they didn't have walls. God took care of them. They began to possess cities and so on and so forth. And when people would come and attack, God would take care of them. And he did it over and over and over and over and over again. And while the walls were important to be built, because this is what God had commissioned him, you know what one of the most important parts of the rebuilding process was not the physical wall, but was with the people. I'll tell you this, there are a lot of hurting people in the world today. And I would venture to say that there are people that are sitting in this auditorium right here, right now, that are hurt. You know what has to happen? Repair work. You can't really expect a servant to be a laborer and to do those things when they're hurting. Nehemiah had enough sense to realize that he had to address the broken hearts and the broken relationships before he could finish a broken wall. The physical stuff will get taken care of. Nehemiah trusts the physical stuff will get taken care of. But he is now tasked with trying to repair a relationship between the nobles and the people. You know, it is so difficult here in the United States of America to get the people that actually lead this country and the people that are in the trenches doing the day-to-day works to get them to see eye to eye. There is a rift between our leadership. People are always saying how horrible the rating or approval ratings are for the president. Oh, come on. When's the last time the Congress, which is one of the most important functions of our United States of America, our representatives, had a rating that was in the 20s or even the 30s. Oh, well, the president dropped down to 40%. Yeah, and Congress dropped down to 12. 12% of the people think Congress is doing a good job. I want to find those 12% and ask them, are you paying attention? Because really, look what's going on over there. But you understand what I'm saying. There's always going to be that. And what Nehemiah has to do at this point in time is he has to go about and he has to realize, look, these guys are doing something over here that is wrong and they're extracting too much. They're being selfish. These people over here, I need to get them back to work, but they're too busy worried about their families. I've got to figure something out. And he doesn't sit there and say, well, the problem is with the workers and the problem is with the nobles. He says the problem is with the relationship between the two. How do you fix that relationship? And he addresses first and foremost the sinful behavior. And he tells them, verse 7, you exact usury, everyone his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. He says, look, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to get all the people to come, and we're going to realize the gravity of what is going on. One guy comes to a manager and complains about a problem. Typically, what's sometimes the manager's response? Meh. you get the entire company in a manager's face, you might have a problem, you think? And very clearly, this is something that he's doing. He's bringing it so that he can realize, look, you guys are hurting people. Your relationships, which should be tight, we're Jews, we're the nation of Israel, we should be together, we should be brothers and sisters, and you're extracting usury out of them. And in verse 8 he says, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. He makes it clear. He says, you're acting no better than the people that we redeemed them from. You're acting no better than the heathen out there. Are you going to go sell them too? Are you going to sell them off? Are you going to do what happened when Assyria walked into the kingdom of Israel and took them all captive? Are you going to do what the Babylonians did and when they hauled them off captive? Are you going to do what the Medo-Persians are doing right now, hauling people off and taking them captive? He says, here we are, we're given freedom, we're given the ability to do something here in our own land, and yes, we're still on occupied territory, but we can do something for God, for Him in this land. We can still do it. We have the right to do it. God has given us this and by the power of the king at hand, and we have this now. We can do this. And he's like, you're acting like everyone else. What are you going to do? As he says there, will you sell even your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then here's the response. Nothing. Nothing. Because Nehemiah took time to think about a plan and think about what he was going to say and think about how he was going to rebuke them, he left them with no answer. You know what? That's the type of questions you want. You want to be able to ask people that question and then realize they have no good answer for it. That they have no excuse. That what they did was very contrary to God's will. You want them at that stage. Because you know what can happen then? Repair. If they came up and they said, well, what are you talking about? We have the right to do this under this law, and we're doing that because they're no good deadbeats. And you know what? Why don't you go mind your own business and go back to being a cupbearer, Nehemiah? They could have become very angry and do that. But no, because of what Nehemiah did and how he approached it with the right way, the right mentality, the right forethought, and exactly what happened was what should have happened. They had no response for that type of questioning. No response at all. And once he does that, he gets them to a point of where now he can begin the rebuilding work of the relationships. And he's not coming off on these people hard. He's not browbeating them. He's just making them think. Think about the repercussions of what you are doing and how it's going to affect your brothers and sisters. Just those simple acts. Man. Think about it. If people did that today, every single day, we'd have a lot different society. You know what we'd be? We'd be living in that eternal utopia of no longer having sin. That would be eternity right there. But we still have the human heart. We still have people's own wills. We still have sin. And sometimes we have to stop and do things like this and get those things fixed. We're going to find out how he goes about repairing this here in a bit. I mean, you know, he had a great idea about how to repair a wall. Does Nehemiah have the same capacity to figure out how to repair a relationship? And some people are technological geniuses. They're engineering marvels. And their social skills lack. So we're going to take a look at next time we come about, seeing whether he has the right approach with this or not. I mean, we kind of already know he does. Because he's got God on his side, and he's doing it God's way. We'll find out about that more, Lord willing, next time we get together. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and I'll have you guys be dismissed for the evening. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for this time and this opportunity to get into your word. Lord, I pray that what we've learned tonight, Lord, will just truly strike in our hearts and we'll realize, Lord, there's a lot to being a servant. There's a lot to about listening, helping, restoring relationships, responding correctly, how to respond with the anger, and how to stop and think, and what to do when we've been rebuked. And Lord, I just pray we'll just take these little gems that you've given us, Lord, and we'll take them, hold on to them, apply them to our lives, and we desire to live for you. Again, I thank you for those that are here this evening. And I ask and I pray all of this in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.